Amen. Amen. The Bible says, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul. It may feel like the storms in your life are just raging and it's trying to pull you away, but can I tell you, we've got an anchor that holds us right where we are. I sure am thankful for the living hope that we have. I started to get chills during that song, Brother Johnny. Back home, we call them Holy Ghost bumps. Amen. All righty. Well, if you have your Bible, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. The first book in your New Testament you'll find here is the Gospel of Matthew. And just for history's sake, Matthew was not the first book in the New Testament that was written. Does anybody know which book was written first? First and Second Thessalonians most likely was the first books in the New Testament that was written. Maybe the book of James. So there's just a Bible trivia for you before we get started. Alrighty. Well, I've been excited. I had been planning on preaching something else until about Wednesday. And the Lord kind of led me in a different direction this morning. So I pray that it's a blessing to you as much as it was to me as I was studying it this week. Find your place in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 25. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is our Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking here in verse number 1. And He says this in Matthew 25. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made." I'm looking forward to the midnight cry. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready," if you have a pen, you need to underline that, "they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." That's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the living hope that we found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom to be able to know exactly what you're trying to say to us. And God, we do thank you for your word and how it still has the power to change our lives, to convict us where we need it, and to challenge us where we need challenging today. And God, I do pray that if maybe one person walked in here this morning and they don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day. We thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit of God that's in this church today. And I pray that He'll move up and down the aisles, Lord, and touch our hearts and draw us closer to Thyself today. And Lord, we do love you. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And we love you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Matthew chapter number 24 and chapter number 25 are some of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible. Because in Matthew 24 and verse number 3, Jesus is standing on top of the Mount of Olives. And about a year and a half ago, I got to stand there to where Jesus taught this sermon and this teaching to His disciples. But in Matthew 24 and verse number 3, His disciples ask Him this question. He says, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of Thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world?" So they look at Jesus and they realize that He is going away. And they ask Him, "When are You going to come and take over Your kingdom?" And then they ask Him, "What are going to be some signs that precede Your coming?" And Matthew 24 and chapter number 25 is called the Olivet Discourse. to where Jesus gives this discourse about the signs that are going to precede His second coming, and it also tells us exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. But what the disciples do not know is while they were standing here listening to the Lord Jesus Christ tell this message to them about Him coming and about the signs that are going to precede His coming, it's about the year 33 A.D., what they could not realize is that it would be 2,000 years before all this stuff would actually start to happen. I mean, Peter is standing there, and you can see that in the epistles of Peter in the back of the New Testament, that Peter expected Jesus to come back and take over His kingdom while He was living on earth, Brother Johnny. And that was about 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter's already expecting Him to come back. The Apostle Paul is writing to the group in Thessalonica all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, then we which are alive and remain when the coming of the Lord. So Paul expected that he would be alive when Jesus came back. And that was only about 30 years after Jesus left and ascended into heaven. Well, guess what? We're now 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. That does not mean He's not coming back. That just means we're a whole lot closer than they were. And day by day, each day you wake up, we get one day closer to the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling His promise and coming back for His bride. Because He's going to keep His promise. And beginning in chapter number 25, what He wants to tell His disciples is He wants to show them that it's going to be a while before He comes back. And the main message that He wants to tell them in chapter number 25 is what you need to be doing while you wait. While you wait on Me to come back, there is something that you need to be doing. Now, the church at Thessalonica, if you could go through 1 Thessalonians, the letter that Paul wrote, at the end of chapter 1, he tells about the coming of the Lord. At the end of chapter 2, same thing. Chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 all contain the last verse about Jesus coming back. So the church at Thessalonica knew that Jesus was coming back, and they expected Jesus to come back when they were living still on planet Earth. And this is in the 50s, not the 1950s, the 50s. And you know what they did? Because they expected Jesus to come back in their life, you know what they did? They quit their jobs. They said, hey, if Jesus is coming back next week, who cares about a 401k? Who cares about my salary? Who cares about my job? I'm going to just get a lawn chair, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to look up and wait for Him to come back. And Paul says, now hold on. I know you expect Jesus to come back, but that is the exact opposite of what you need to be doing. Because the Bible does not say that we sit around and do nothing while we expect Jesus to come back, but the Bible says that we have a specific task that we need to be doing while we wait. And there's two things that I want to show you over the next 2 weeks of what we need to be doing while we wait. Number one, I want you to see in this parable that we need to be doing today while we wait is to be watching. To be watching. And next week I'll show you that we need to be working. Now why do we need to be watching? Verse 13 will tell you. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The reason we need to be watching is because you have no idea whether Jesus is going to come back today or it's going to be another 50 years, but you don't know. So we need to be watching. And there's a few things that I want to show you this morning in this parable, and I hope you learn as much from it as I got to learn from it these past few weeks as I've been studying it. But the first thing that I want to show you this morning is that there are 10 virgins waiting on the bridegroom to come. Number one, there are 10 virgins waiting. And the Bible says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, each time you find the bridegroom mentioned in the New Testament, it has a direct application to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the groom is Christ, and the Bible says many times that we are the bride of Christ, which means that He is the bridegroom. So the Bible says here that there are 10 virgins here, and they are waiting for Him to come get them, to take them to the marriage celebration. And I want you to see something, firstly, about these 10 virgins and their similarities. There's similarities. Verse 1 says that every single one of them took their lamps. So you've got 10 of them, and all 10 of them have a lamp. Now, in case you're thinking of it as a lamp as you and I have on our side table today, it's not what they had. The light bulb hadn't been invented yet, so it was a little bit of a different lamp, and I want to show you what it looked like. This was the lamp that they would use back in the time of Jesus. That big hole right there, you would pour the oil into it, and that small hole on the left side or on the right side would, which would be come out the flame to where they would be able to see where they were going. So that was the lamp that all 10 of these virgins were to have. So I want you to see that and recognize that this morning. Every single one of them had a lamp. But secondly, I want you to see not only their similarities, but their separations. Their separation. Verse 2 through verse 4 says, five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. Now why does it say five were wise and five were foolish? Verse 3 will tell you. Because they that were foolish took their lamps. They still had their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the only reason they are accounted as foolish is because they have no oil. The only reason these are accounted as wise is because they have oil. Now Jesus does this in a parable again in the Gospel of Matthew, actually. He calls one man wise and he calls another foolish. He says it in Matthew chapter number 7. He says, if you build your house upon the sand, the storms are going to come, and if you build your house upon the sand, it ain't going to last very long, is it? Jesus says, I will liken that man unto a foolish man. He says, but he that builds his house on a solid rock, when the storms come, it will beat upon that house, but the house goes nowhere because he's on a firm foundation. And he says, that man's foolish. And by the way, you need to build your life on a firm foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you build it on anything less, you'll be swept away by this world's tide. But the Bible says that there are wise and there are foolish people in this world. And I want you to see in chapter number 25, the only reason they're wise is because they had oil. And the only reason they were foolish is because they had no oil. The third thing that I want you to see about these virgins is that they were sleeping. They were sleeping. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I want you to notice, not just the foolish ones were sleeping, but the wise and the foolish virgins were here, and they were all sleeping. Now, if there's something in this parable today that I think symbolizes the church, it is verse number 5. The Bible says they all slumbered and they all slept. As you know, you can look around our world today, the church in America has been asleep for a long time. You can look around and you can blame this world on the government. You can blame it on the president. You can blame it on Congress. You can blame it on the Supreme Court. But the reason America is the way it is today and the reason it took a downfall, it wasn't because of Congress. It wasn't because of the Supreme Court. It was because somewhere along the way, the people that sat on the pews fell asleep right there. It's not the government's fault they took the Bible out of school. It's the church's fault. They didn't stand up. It's not the government's fault they put prayer out of school. It's the church's fault. Nobody stood up. They all slumbered and they all slept. And that's why Paul says in Romans 13, verse number 11, he says, it is high time to awake up out of sleep. Why? Because he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He said, when you first believe, each day you wake up, your ultimate salvation gets closer and closer and closer because Jesus is coming back soon. And Paul says, because of that, it's time to wake up. And for the church, it is time to wake up. Because there are things happening in America today that we're just brushing off our shoulder and say, oh, we're good, and we just stay here and we're all comfortable and we just want to sleep because we're going to heaven, we're good. But everything's happening in the same way they're sleeping, the church is sleeping. But Paul says it is high time, it's about time to wake up because any given moment the trumpet's going to sound and we're out of here and we better be ready when it happens. But I want you to see today that they are sleeping. They are sleeping. But I want you to see something that happens while they were sleeping. So I want you firstly to see today that there are 10 virgins that are waiting. They are similar because they all have a lamp. They are separate because only 5 of them have oil and the other 5 don't. But they are all sleeping. And secondly, what I want you to see today is that while they were sleeping, the bridegroom came. While they were sleeping, the bridegroom came. Look at verse 6. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I don't know about you, but I love that song, The Midnight Cry. I look forward to the midnight cry. But the Bible says that while they were sleeping, the bridegroom, there was a cry made that he was coming. And I want you to see that it was an unexpected coming. Because the Bible says, at midnight. The cry was not made at 9 a.m. when everybody was awake. The cry was not made at noon. The cry was not made at 5 p.m. when everybody was sitting at home around their families. The cry was made at midnight when nobody expected the bridegroom to come. You know, they're especially, not as much in my lifetime, it's still going on today, but especially in your lifetime, the past 50, 60 years, people have always debated the year that Jesus is going to come back, haven't they? They said that He was going to come in the year 2000 because it was a new millennium. Well, that didn't happen. They said that He was going to come in 2012 because the world was supposed to end in 2012. He didn't come back. Guess what? We're still in 2019 and He still hadn't come back. Why is that? Because nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. If you knew, guess who you'd be? God. The Bible says no man knows, and not even the angels that are bowed down around the throne of God know when God is going to look at His Son and say, go get Him. Not even they know. Only they know. Only God knows when Jesus is going to come back. And I want you to see something this morning, that Jesus is not going to come back when everybody's standing around looking up and say it's time. But Jesus is going to come back when nobody expects it. Because the Bible says in verse number 13, watch, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 2, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you were sitting out on your porch at 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m., watching the sun go down? And you were just sitting there relaxing, and a thief walks up to your front porch and says, hey, do you mind if I break in? Just asking. I mean, if not, I can come back later. Has that ever happened to anybody? No. Because a thief does not come when you're sitting out watching for him to come. The thief comes when he knows you ain't watching. And the Bible says that's the same way our Lord is going to come. When nobody is standing around watching, when nobody is expecting Him to come, He is going to come, which means this, you better be ready. You always have to be ready. But I also want you to see, not only was it an unexpected coming, but the Bible says there was a cry that was made at midnight. So there was a cry made. I want you to realize something. The first time Jesus came, He was born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem that nobody ever even heard of before. He was born out in a place where there was no room for Him. In the end, they had to go into a little bitty cave to where nobody was even know where He was at. And can I tell you, the first time He came, there didn't hardly anybody know that He was born in Bethlehem. You know who knew? Just a bunch of shepherds that were a few miles away. That was the only people on earth that knew Jesus was born at that time. A bunch of shepherds. There was not a cry made when Jesus was born. Only a few people knew. But can I tell you, the second time Jesus comes back, there won't just a few people know. Everybody in the world will know when Jesus comes back, because the Bible says when He steps out, every eye is going to see Him. And there's going to be a cry that's made. And they won't look around and say, I wonder what's going on today, but they'll look around and they'll see Jesus coming back to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the most important thing that I want to show you this morning is not only the 10 virgins waiting, secondly, the bridegroom comes when they were sleeping, but thirdly, I want you to see that there was a door that was shut. There was a door that was shut. Look at verse number 10. And while these foolish virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, when a door is shut, that means there's people on the inside, and that means there's people out on the outside. People got in, and some people did not get in. And the only people that got in, the Bible says, were those that were ready to go in. And I want you to see that as the bridegroom came, chaos begins to ensue, because the Bible says that when they heard the cry was made, they realized the bridegroom was coming. The foolish virgins woke up, they begin to grab their lamps, and they realized they had a problem. What was the problem? Their oil ran out. They didn't have any. And that was a problem. Because if you have no oil, you have no light. You can't go meet Him, because you have no idea where to go. And I want you to see something about the door being shut. I want you to see that their borrowing was requested in verse number 8. Look at what they did as soon as they woke up. Verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They said, give us yours. We don't have any. Can I tell you something? This oil is something that cannot be borrowed from somebody else. You got to get it yourself. As verse 9 says, go buy for yourself. We can't give it to you. If we give it to you, we won't have enough for us and you. And I can't even give it to you anyway. So the borrowing was requested, but they cannot borrow it from somebody else. But I also want you to see this. Not only was their borrowing requested, their buying was rejected. Look at verse 9. Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Go buy for yourself. But I want you to ask you something. At midnight, what kind of stores are open? There ain't no stores open at midnight that can sell you some oil. If there's a store open at midnight, more than likely you shouldn't be going in there. But I want you to see something. In Jerusalem, there ain't no stores open at midnight. The time to get the oil was not now. The time to get it was before the bridegroom came. The time to go stock up on it, the time to go buy it, the time to go get it was not right now. It was before the bridegroom came. So I want you to see it can't be borrowed, and at this time of night, it can't be bought either. It can't even be bought for yourself. And thirdly, I want you to see in verse 10 the bunch that was ready. Because the Bible says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The only ones that were able to go in were they that were ready beforehand. And who was ready? The ones that had the oil. The ones that had the oil were the only ones that were ready. And the Bible says right after that, the door was shut. Now, that's pretty much the whole parable right there that I just gave you, but I want to explain it to you. Because all this stuff has a little bit of symbolic meaning to it. You see, every single one of them had a lamp. All of them. You say, well, what is this lamp that every single one of them have? What does the Bible say concerning the Bible? David said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a what? Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every single one of them had a lamp. But I want you to see that only five of them had oil. You say, well, what's the oil? Most of the time in the New Testament, especially in the Old Testament, when you see oil, it is always a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Always a picture of the, not always, but most of the time it is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want you to realize in an actual lamp, back then they had during these times, if you did not have no oil, you did not have any light. And today, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside, you have no life. No oil, no light. No Spirit, no life. And that's exactly what's happening here. Only five of them had the oil, and they were ready. But five of them did not have the oil, and they were not ready. But I want you to see something. They had the lamp. They had it. You know how many people in Gastonia have a Bible? You know how many people in Gastonia know exactly what John 3:16 says? They can quote it to each and every one of us. Most of them know what Romans 8:28 says. Can I say it don't matter? You can memorize Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. It don't matter how much Bible we can memorize, how much Bible we know, because if you don't have the oil, you are dead. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:7, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, not if you know the Bible, you are his. No, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not his child. It's as simple as that, the Bible tells us. Now, I want you to realize something today, and I'm almost done. I'm trying to go quick. But I want you to realize something today, that these five foolish virgins, that, yeah, they had the lamp. They had the outward stuff, but they had nothing on the inside. And I want you to realize today that there are people walking around, all around us today, that have the lamp, but they have absolutely nothing on the inside. And without that on the inside, there's no life and you're not ready. So I want you to see today, who are the five foolish virgins today? Number one, they are they that have lamps. They're they that have lamps. You can go to most people's house in Gastonia today and they'll have this Bible. It'll probably be stacked under something. But most people have a Bible. As I told you earlier, mostly everybody can quote John 3:16. Mostly everybody can quote Romans 8, 28. But they have the outward stuff. Do you realize that? Most of them go to church. Most of them do good stuff for good people. They all have the lamps. But I want you to see something also about these foolish virgins. They all five had the lamps, but I want you to see they wanted somebody else's oil. Do you know how many people are relying upon somebody else to get them to heaven? I wish I could. I'm going to tell you some of the stories that I've heard just the past year of me telling people that I'm a pastor. Let me tell you one of them. This was actually before I became a pastor. Back at my home church where I got called to preach, we'd have revivals a lot. And there was a man that was coming in to preach revival for us that week. And anytime we have a revival, our preacher would call about probably 4 to 5 men that would come up at the end of the service during the invitation just in case people wanted to know the Lord and get saved and do that, all that stuff. So I'd been called to preach. So he calls me up there to do that, to maybe lead somebody to the Lord if they needed it, or help somebody if they need counseling. Well, during the service, the evangelist standing up there, and at the end where he was given the invitation, and he said, if you've raised your hand that you're not sure if you're going to heaven, there's somebody here that will talk to you and will let you know that you are sure that you're going. Well, me and my buddy James were standing right here, and there was two guys probably in their 40s and 50s that raised their hand. And I looked at James, I said, you go get him and I'll go get him. And we took them out and was going to talk to them how they could be sure they knew they were going to heaven. I got back there to that guy, had his eyes closed, but he had his hand raised. And I got back there and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, come on out here with me. I said, are you sure that when you die you're going to heaven? He said, oh, was that was what that was for, to raise your hand? He said, oh, I must have misunderstood him. I'm good. I pray all the time. Did you hear that? That was the exact words he said to me. I'm good. I pray all the time. Do you realize it doesn't matter if you pray 24 hours a day? That don't make you saved. I didn't say that to him. But I said, well, maybe you did misunderstand. Because praying doesn't get us to heaven. Jesus gets us to heaven. And he looked at me and he said, no, I'm good. And he walked off. Because he prays all the time. It don't matter what your prayer life is like. If you ain't saved, he don't even hear it. I'll tell you another one. Sometimes when me and Monica will go places, we'll meet people, and they'll ask me what I do. And I'll tell them that I'm a pastor of a church in Dallas. In Dallas. I say, Dallas, Texas. I said, no. Dallas, North Carolina. We told some guy that the other day. And most of the people, when I tell them I'm a pastor, a big old smile comes on their face. I'm like, man, that's good. Well, this guy, I told him, and a big old smile came on his face. And the first thing he looked at me and said, man, that's good. He said, my mama was a Sunday school teacher and my daddy was a deacon when we was growing up. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Do you want to know what I want to say when they tell that to me? I don't care what your parents did. It does not matter what your parents did in the church. That ain't going to get you to heaven. But do you know how many people that sit on a church pew look at their mama and their daddy and said, man, they was good, so I'm good? A lot. And that's exactly what's happening around this world today. They want borrowed oil. That's just two. I don't have time to give you any more. Those are two very real examples of a guy that said, I pray all the time, I'm good. And another guy who said, my mama was a Sunday school teacher, my daddy was a deacon. And I want so bad to say, it doesn't matter. All that matters is whether you got the oil or not. All that matters is whether you got Jesus or not. Not them, you. Because this oil cannot be borrowed from somebody else. It's got to be gotten yourself. The Bible says it's got to be bought yourself. But the good news about that is somebody already bought it for us. You ain't even got to buy it. It's free. You just got to get it and receive it. But I also want you to see this, and this is very important. I think it's verse number 10. When the door was shut, they went to buy. They got done buying, and they came to the door, and they started knocking on the door, and look what they said. Two words. Lord, Lord. You see that? They knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly what he had done. And they said, Lord, we know you. We knew you were coming. We've heard all about you. So open to us. But look at what happened. He said, yeah, you may know me, but I don't know you. I'll say it again. You know how many people in Gastonia know that Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem? Do you know how many people in Gastonia know that Jesus died on a cross? That's why we celebrate Good Friday. Many people in Gastonia know that Jesus resurrected on the third day because they come to church on Easter and they hear about Jesus being resurrected on the third day and they know everything that Jesus did. But can I tell you? That don't matter. Everybody knows Jesus. But the Bible says that don't matter. You know what matters? Does He know you? Everybody knows about Jesus. But that's not the thing that matters. What matters is, does He know you? And that is the most serious question I could ever ask you my entire life. It's not, do you know Him? It's, does He know you? You say, well, what if He don't? How do I get Him to know me? You ask Him to come into your life and receive Him into your life, and He comes to live on the inside of you. And when He lives on the inside of you, He can't help but know you. But there's a lot of things going around today, and the Bible calls it profession without possession. These people confessed Christ, but they did not have Christ. And that is one of the most scariest verses in the Bible right here. Lord, Lord, open to us. And He says, but I don't know you, so no. And it's the same thing in Matthew chapter number 7. They said, Lord, didn't we go to church? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we do great things in your name? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we need to let that sink deep down in our soul, because yesterday I sat right here when everybody left. And I got to thinking, I said, what if Jesus comes back in the next 2 minutes? And I let myself think about the feelings and the emotions that were going to come over me. Because it's real. And you know what didn't come over me? Fear and doubt. You know what came over me? Absolute joy that I about took off running right down that aisle all by myself. But can I tell you something? If Jesus coming back produces fear in you and doubt that you're going, that's good. Because that means you need to get right. You need to get ready. You say, how can I get ready? Well, being here is a pretty good start. But coming to church don't make you ready. What makes you and I ready is the oil. I'm not ready because I stand up here and preach to you every Sunday. I'm ready because when I was 12 years old, I looked at Jesus and said, I want you. And He came into my life, and guess what happened? The Bible says, as soon as I received Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me. And I don't have life today because of me. I have life today because of who lives on the inside of me. Let me tell you something. There might be people that you live with when you go back home today that ain't ready, and you know it. And the best thing to do would be to come down here and pray for them. Because at any given moment, our Lord is coming back. Can I tell you, they didn't announce it to the whole world. They didn't put it on Fox News when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They say, hey, in about 3 hours, the Virgin Mary's given birth. No, what happened? He came and nobody knew it. Do you know what's going to happen the second time He comes? Nobody's going to give a warning. He's coming and nobody's going to know it until we're gone. And the best thing to do is not wait until these foolish virgins and say, boy, we need to get ready, because then it's too late. The best thing to do is to make sure you are ready right now. And let me tell you something, and I'm done. The Bible says they went in that were ready and the door was shut. I wish in all my heart God would give us 1 second of what's on the inside of that door. Because if we could see what was behind that door, we would get ready right now. But I sure am looking forward to going in that door one day. Because the doors don't shut and I won't even be able to get out. By the way, I won't want to get out. What's behind the door? Boy, that's a good message for next week. If we could only see what's behind that door, you wouldn't wait one more second to get ready. You'd say, boy, I need to get ready right now because I can't miss that. And I don't want to miss it. And can I tell you, I'm not going to miss it. Not because of I'm a pastor, but because my Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm ready. If Jesus came back before you sat down to eat lunch, are you going? If not, today would be a good time to get ready. You say, you can't prove to me that He's coming back today. No, I can't. But you can't prove He's not. I can't prove to you He's coming back this week. But you can't prove He's not. And the Bible says, watch and be ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. And if He comes back before VBS, we'll have a good VBS. Amen. If you're not ready, come down here and I'll show you this Bible and I'll show you exactly how you can get ready before He comes back. Musicians, you can come. Father, we do bless You for Your Word, Lord. We do thank You for the encouragement and the hope that we find in Your Word, Lord, that the Bible says that they that are ready went inside the door and the door was shut. Lord, we thank You for making us ready, Lord. We don't make ourselves ready. Salvation is because of You, only by You. It's Your production. It's Your gift. Lord, all we've done is received it. We can't glory in ourselves. We glory in You. So God, today we thank You for saving us and making us ready. Lord, I pray that there might just be one person who may have come to church their whole entire life, who may have sat through millions of sermons, but they've never truly been ready, and they've never truly received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray today will be the day that they would make it right with You. And God, we thank You so much for that precious gift that You've given to us, and thank You for the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You and we love You. Have Your will and Your way in Jesus' name. Amen.